Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Jesus, thank you this evening that we can pray for our friends, Lord. And that as we pray, we know you hear our prayer, Lord. So we pray that in this week, Jesus, speak to my friend, Lord. In this week, Lord, reveal yourself to them. In this week, draw them near. In this week, create a hunger for your word and for truth within them, Jesus. And God, I pray that you give us boldness and grace to extend an invitation, Lord, an invitation to pray with them, an invitation to study the Word with them, Lord. Perhaps even an invitation to next Sunday's service or to a small group, God. But an invitation to bring them into a place of grace, Lord. To bring them into a community full and stirred in faith, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Thank you so much, band. Really, really appreciate you guys. It is so good to be here tonight. So excited for what God is doing, for what He is stirring, for what's about to unfold. There's something in the spirit that I sense is just about to explode. Feels weird using the microphone when there are just a few of us, but I think we need the microphone for the recording. Otherwise, Darlington is going to try and decipher lip reading type stuff. Can I ask us maybe just to be a little bit different this evening? Can we all just move a little bit forward, just a little bit more cozy? Just, we don't have to use this whole venue. We can just kind of, I don't know, pop a big curtain and just use half of it, small amount. Awesome. See, that's so much better already. Okay, great stuff. Where as a church, this is really loud, or is it just me? This year as a church, sort of as we started 2024, towards the end of last year, we started praying and we said, God, what is it that you are saying to us as a church? And Psalm 24, quite ironically, in 2024, Psalm 24 came to the fore, excuse the pun. And as Psalm 24 started, we started reading about it, praying into it, really seeking the Lord about it. Been speaking about it a couple of times, and I want us this evening, we're going to just very quickly read through it. We've spoken about in our morning services, we've spoken about various parts of it and various sort of messages through the year. But I wanted this evening just to focus on one little element, one bit that we see in Psalm 24. Even our family camp a little bit later on in the years, or later on in the month even, is going to be just based around Psalm 24. We're going to structure it a little bit differently to the way we've done our camps in the past, and really trust God just for a stirring of His Word in our heart as we take hands together. And so the psalmist starts, it's David writing, and he begins to proclaim, and he says, "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to Him." That's one of the reasons why missions is so important to us. The earth is the Lord and everything in it, all of the people. God wants those people to come to worship. One of my favorite sayings about mission is that mission exists because worship doesn't. I love that. Mission exists because worship doesn't. If everyone was worshiping, there would be no need for mission. But because there are people who have not yet entered and discovered the joy of worshiping Jesus, we go and we share the word with Him. The world and all its people belong to Him. All of the provision that we have, everything that the Lord gives to us is His first that He shares with us. He laid the earth's foundation on the seas and He built it on the ocean depths. God created, built it. He owns it. That's the first bit. That's sort of the introduction. David starts with Who is this God that we are speaking about? He is the creator God, the one who holds everything in his hand. Then there's sort of this middle stanza, this middle bit of Psalm 24 where he says, and we sang about that this evening, who may ascend or who may climb the mountain of the Lord? The image we have here is that God has this holy mountain. The people of Israel, as they came out of Egypt, Moses would go up on a mountain, and there he would meet with God for the first couple of times. There he received the commandments, and this was a holy place. It was a place which represented God's presence. And so the question comes, who can go there where God is? Who may stand in his holy place? That's the bit that we're going to zoom into this evening. Who can stand there where God is for us as a congregation that's climbing the mountain of the Lord? Is, you know, who here likes hiking? Do we have any mountain climbers? You know, something kind of, we started praying about this at the start of the year. It's like amazing. We're going to climb the mountain of the Lord. We're going to reach the summit. It's going to be absolutely amazing. And as we started praying about it and working into it, I realized climbing is hard work. Climbing is not like skiing. You know, skiing is easy. You just stand there and keep your balance and we go down. I remember a couple of years ago, we were in Mozambique, the other side, Namibia with our family. And you know, you climb those dunes, those big dunes, sand dunes. Hey, you got those in Zimbabwe too? No, we got rain there. You don't have sand dunes. Huh? Yeah, that's the Zimbabwean corner on this side. And so you climb these dunes, and it like takes forever to get to the top. By the end time you get to the top, because you're walking in the sand, you're tired, your legs are finished. But you were clever and you brought a cardboard box with you. You take the cardboard box and you cut it open if it's not cut open yet. And you slide down, and what took you a couple of hours to get to the top takes you a couple of seconds to get to the bottom. Coming down the mountain is great. Coming up the mountain, and I mean, that's not even a mountain. That's just a dune. That's hard work. There's work involved. There's labor. There's exercise. But there's something beautiful and precious about climbing that mountain. As you climb the mountain, you need to stop and rest from time to time. You need to turn around and take in the view. And so we're climbing this mountain together this year with the Lord, as we're just pressing into what he's holding before us. We know he's pressing into, or he's calling us to grow as disciples, to grow in love of him and relationship with him. He's calling us in that. He's calling us to a rebirth of the student ministry. Meshach would remember a couple of years ago when we were hundreds of people Sunday evening gathering, lifting high the name of Jesus. God's wanting to rebirth that. He's wanting our music ministry, just as strong as they are, just to take a step into a new dimension of inviting people into his presence, which we're speaking about tonight, and our missions teams to be empowered. So we're climbing this mountain of the Lord. And then he says, who may stand in his holy place? Who may be there where God is? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols, and never tell lies. We'll focus on that in a moment. They will receive the Lord's blessing. Anyone here who wants to receive God's blessing, I do. I want him to breathe life and goodness over all I am and all I have. And have a right relationship with God our Savior. Isn't that what we want? To walk in right relationship with him. Such people. Who are such people? Those who have clean hands and pure hearts, who have not lifted up their souls to an idol, who do not worship idols, this translation says it. Never tell lies. Such people may seek you. Here we see sort of an echo of that theme again, and worship in your presence. And then there's this word which we don't actually know what it means. Theologians have sort of tried to figure it out and have come to a form of agreement. It's translated Selah. Most likely means stop, reflect, think, rest. Isn't that an appropriate word when we're climbing a mountain? As we climb the mountain, you know, you can't just storm up to the top of the mountain. You climb, and at some stage, you're like, I need a break. At some stage, I need to just rest, exhale, just catch my breath, literally. Take in the view, appreciate the moment. I think it's such an important discipline for us to recultivate in a land or a world that is sort of a super speed world. Everything needs to happen now, you know, post now, microwave, instant. Why isn't it done yet? And run, and busy. And sometimes we just need to stop and step back and breathe. I really believe God's calling us to a place this year of just rediscovering what it means to rest. And then the last bit of this psalm is this proclamation. We're going to step a little bit into this tomorrow evening as we do a prayer walk around campus and speak words similar to this as we pray. These people of, this is a psalm of ascent. This is a psalm the people would have sung as they were going into the house of the Lord. And as they come in close to Jerusalem on their the pilgrimage, they would be saying, "Open up, you ancient gates. Open up, ancient doors, and let the King of glory enter. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord invincible in battle. Open up, ancient gates. Open up, ancient doors, and let the King of glory enter. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of heaven's armies." That's Jesus. He is the King of glory. And so as we ascend this hill of the Lord, as we stand in this holy place, there's anointing that rests upon us. There's a grace that rests upon us to usher in the presence of God to other places, to walk into spaces, our workplace, our class, our commune where we stay, the place of the environment in which we frequent, and we can look at those open doors and we, or those ancient doors, and we can say, "Be lifted up and let the King of glory in." Whatever wall has come down, whatever gate has been erected to keep the presence of God out, we're going to speak against it. And I believe this year we're going to begin to walk in that authority of ushering in the presence of God into spaces where perhaps for a while He's been excluded and hasn't been welcomed. God's going to allow us to speak words of grace over people's hearts and lives, over families, over brokenness, and allow grace to enter in. And so that's sort of the psalm as a whole, maybe just to catch us up. I want us to focus in a little bit on that phrase, those two phrases right in the middle. Who may stand in His holy place? Secondly, who may worship in His presence? We have a conference coming up later this year. It's called Convergence. We do it every second year, and we try and gather as many of our shofar churches together once every 2 years around this conference. And in the past, kind of, we had it on this one weekend and two different locations, one up in this part of the country and one in the Western Cape. And we'd have one session, sort of the live speaker would be in the Western Cape and it'd be beamed on a screen here. And the next session, the speaker would be live here and it would be beamed back down. This year, we're splitting it and we're doing two different weekends, same speakers, one in the Western Cape, one here. We just want to give everyone sort of access to the people as much as we possibly can. And our theme this year is about worshiping in spirit and in truth. Coming and really trusting God for us to not just to bring worship, but to be worshipers. I was saying this morning, I want you for a moment just to imagine Jesus and the Father in heaven. Got the Father sitting on His throne, Jesus at His right hand, angels all around. There's like crystal, and there's like a sea of glass. Everything is glorious and magnificent. The roads are made of gold, and it's just an incredible experience. And here's God on His throne, and you've got these angels that are worshiping Him day and night and night and day. And I think in Revelation it says 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands upon thousands. And see, you can help me if I'm wrong here. But I think last time I checked, kind of I'm back at grade 7 maths now. You know, when you become a parent, you restart school. So in the evenings I'm doing grade 4. I've done, it's the third time I'm doing grade 4. I've got that one waxed now. Grade 6, we're on the second time. Grade 7, this is all new to me. I'm rediscovering how maths works. Grade 7, we don't quite do this yet, so I might be wrong, but I think 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. And thousands upon thousands. And so you've got 100 million angels day and night, night and day with loud voices proclaiming God's praise. Just quick little pause, asterisk. If you don't enjoy worship, heaven is going to be a bit of a surprise for you. We're going to spend like the first million years in eternity just looking up at Jesus and be like, wow, he's amazing. Falling on his knees, worshiping, just being excited at who he is. And kind of eventually we're able to lift our eyes up again and we look at Jesus who's like, wow, truly awesome. And just worshiping again. So there's God up in heaven and all of these angels and the elders, they're casting down their crowns, and saints throughout the ages, they're just singing his praise and proclaiming his glory. Blessing and honor and power belong to you, Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. There's this eternal chorus up in heaven. And in that moment, Jesus, the Father, kind of looks at Jesus and says, like, something's missing. Jesus is like, yeah, it's Philip. Philip isn't worshiping today. If Philip was worshiping, heaven would be awesome. No, I don't quite think that's how it works. I think God is just okay without my worship. Whether I'm worshiping him or not isn't really changing anything about his day right now. You see, God isn't looking for worship. God isn't up in heaven, oh, today's a little bit empty. If only those people would worship me properly. Oh, Meshach must go on mission so that he can teach people to worship, so that they can come to Jesus, just so that I can have a better day. No, God is doing just pretty much okay right now up in heaven, whether I'm worshiping him or not. What he is looking for is relationship. His heart's connected to him and heart's yearning for him. And so God isn't looking for worship. He's looking for worshipers. And so the question isn't what worship are we going to bring in his presence. It's who can come into his presence. Who is it that can stand in his holy place? There are a couple of things I think that sometimes keep us. Maybe some of us, you were reading that and you're like, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? And where's that bit there? Who may ascend? Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Well, only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies. So not me. I can't. And so we're going to read from the book of Hebrews here. The book of Hebrews, we're not sure who wrote the book, but he's writing, she, whoever it is writing to a group of people who understand the Old Testament. They're Hebrews. They're Jewish people. They are well-schooled. They can probably recite at least the first five books of the Old Testament. They know the law, the prophets. They've read them over and over. They're well-schooled. So he's speaking to them about something that they know well. I'll explain sort of as we go. He says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly. Can we just quickly pause there? If you're reading in your own Bible or you have a Bible device, apparently that's the new thing we call it now, with you, if you can underline or highlight, that's the word that you're looking to underline or highlight tonight. Boldly. We can boldly enter heaven's most holy place. So in our mornings, we have this lion that appears from the back. We play a song and this lion guy, you guys are welcome to join from time to time. I'm told it's fine. Fortunately, I'm too tall. I don't really fit in the suit. But we've got this lion suit. And the lion comes walking down the aisle and the kids all get excited because King Judah is coming. And they just run at him. And I'm waiting for the day when one kid isn't going to realize that they've grown up a little bit and they're going to tackle poor whoever Lion of Judah, and he's going to be flat on the ground there stumbling, because once you've fallen over in the suit, it's probably pretty hard to get back up again, and that's going to be one of those funny moments that we'll laugh about forever. But I love that image of there's just a boldness. Judah is coming, and the kids, because they're in front here, and they're shouting, King Judah, and I'm trying to get them to shout a little bit softer, but I'm losing that fight, and they're going to run as King Judah comes, and they just run at him, and they're all hugging him, and they just love coming to him. That's a picture of boldness I want us to see this evening. They are not afraid of him at all. They love King Judah. They just want to be near King Judah. They're so glad to see King Judah. And they run boldly to King Judah. And so the author to the Hebrews here is saying, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place. We'll get to what that means now. Because of the blood of Jesus. It's Communion Sunday today. We do communion on the first Sunday of every month, just as custom. It's not right or wrong. It's just the way in which we try and do it regularly. So a little bit later this evening, we're going to have communion and think of the blood of Jesus. By His death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting Him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep His promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good work. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encouraging one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near. And I know when I read that, kind of when most of us read that, we're like, what on earth is this guy writing about? What is this most holy place and all these, this blood and God's presence? So I've got a picture for us here. And I think once upon a time we had it's here, great. This is going to help. So this picture here is a picture of what's known as the Tabernacle of Meeting. So the image that we have here is the people of Egypt, of people of Israel. They came out of Egypt. They're on the way to the promised land. They're not in the promised land yet. They were going to take about 40 days. They messed up. It became 40 years. And this is how they lived, we think, because we weren't really there. But this is the picture that someone drew of our understanding from Scripture. We have all of the different tribes. Does my light work? We have all of the different tribes in their tents, staying all over the place in different places. And right in the middle, we have this enclosure here. You see this outside tent. There's a little place where they've got a fire and they've got a nice barbecue going. We'll speak about that in a moment. You can't really see it so much there, but there's a bronze wash basin. Then there's a small tent in the inside. And in this artist's depiction right here, we've got a pillar of fire hanging over it. And we know in the Old Testament that as the people were moving through the wilderness, there was a pillar of fire that descended. And it's important where the pillar of fire is. We'll see what that is. You'll see it's right at the deepest part of the tent. That's actually quite significant. I missed that this morning when I saw this picture. So that's just sort of an artist's impression. But we're going to look at this the inside of this thing there, of that outside tent. So this white outside is the outside big tent that we saw now. We have the north side pointing up, the gate at the east. This is the west side, and this is the south side, and the tribes were placed in specific ways around that. But what would happen is the priests every day would come in through the gate, and any Israelite was allowed in this space here. All of this space here is called the outer courtyard. And they would all go in there and they would bring their offerings, and the priests would help them, and they would slaughter the offerings they bring. And that on the altar of burnt offerings here, they would burn those offerings. They would they would put the meat on, and they would burn it, and they would cook the meat on this altar. Then what they would do for the priests is they would take that blood and they would sprinkle it as a cleansing ceremony, as a ritual. And the idea is that the blood that was shed there replaced their blood that was meant to be shed. Then they would go to this laver, which is like a bronze bowl, where they would wash, where they would be cleansed, where their hands would be purified. And so they would all do that. Then only the priests would be allowed in here, in this space here, which is called the holy place. The holy place would have, as you come in, on the right-hand side, there's a table where there would be bread, showbread, specific type of bread that was there, was replaced daily. On the left-hand side would be a big candle holder. Some of us call it a menorah. It's a seven candles would fit on it. Some of you have seen those round half-moon candles, half-circular candle holders that it's very famous in sort of in the Jewish environment. That would be the menorah, and that represents the Spirit of God. And then we'd have an altar of incense here, a place where there would be coals, where incense would be poured upon to give a sweet-smelling aroma. That would happen on a daily basis. This is a holy place. the priests can go into the holy place. As long as they've cleansed themselves, they would enter into this holy place here regularly. Every day that they would be burning incense day and night, night and day, and there they would have those candles could never go out, so they'd always have those candles burning and replacing the candles and then replacing the bread regularly every day so that the bread is never stale. Then there's a big curtain here. This purple thing here is a curtain. A curtain is a veil, and behind this is what this picture calls the Holy of Holies, or the Most Holy Place. In the Holy of Holies, in the Most Holy Place, would be the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of the living God. There would be, it was a wooden box covered in gold. On top of it were a bunch of angels, golden angels with their wings touching one another. Beyond, at the bottom of them, was something called a mercy seat, which was like just a gold flat plate. And in the box were a couple of things, a stick which Aaron had, which was dead, but the stick started budding again. The version 2 of the Ten Commandments, you guys know there were two versions. Moses broke the first ones. He was angry. He dropped it. God said, go back up the mountain. He went back up the mountain. God gave him version 2 of the Ten Commandments, which was the same as version 1 of the Ten Commandments, sort of a reprint, and he put that in, and one or two other things went in this Ark of the Covenant. That's the Holy of Holies. The priest would be in the holy place every day, once a year, only once a year, on what's known as Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Only the high priest. He would go through this whole process of cleansing himself, purifying himself, washing himself, go through the veil. He would go through the veil with fear. Because he was walking into the place which represented God's dwelling place, God's presence. We saw that the pillar of fire was right over God's dwelling place. That's where God figuratively dwelt. That was where his presence was. It was God, in a sense, his home here on earth. And the high priest would go in once a year. He would go in with a rope around his ankle so that if for some reason he died in the holy place, they could pull him out, because you can't go in and fetch him, because you will die because of God's holiness. And so as he goes in, he makes atonement. He takes this blood that's been offered, and he's gone through all of this things. He's brought the incense, he's put it on the altar, and he takes the blood and he pours it out on the mercy seat. And that is a representation of our sin being paid for with an offering. Important bit for us. And so the psalmist is saying, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? And then, where's my picture? Who can stand here? Who may stand in your holy place? Who can stand there where your presence is? Who can worship in your presence? And so having said that, let's go back to this passage from Hebrews, and hopefully it makes a little bit more sense now. He says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place. And so what we see here is there is a place where God dwells, not on this earth, not in a tent made with human hands, but in heaven. See, that tent was a tent, obviously. David looked at it one stage and he was like, this is not right. I'm living in this beautiful house and God dwells in a tent. So I'm going to build God a temple. It was in his heart, and his son Solomon built God this magnificent temple. The author to the Hebrews says here, there's a better one. There's a place where God dwells in heaven. And guess what? You and I can boldly enter that place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, what happened? Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. See what happened? In the very moment that Jesus died, there was a big earthquake. At that moment, this curtain that was in the temple in Jerusalem tore. The earthquake broke that curtain wide open, tore it open from top to bottom, Scripture says. Such an important, significant moment, because what it said to us is there is no longer a veil that hangs between us and the presence of God. You and I, we can come boldly because of what Jesus has done. And since we have a great high priest, so there wasn't just the normal high priest who could go into the most holy place once a year. We have a new high priest, Jesus, who rules over God's house. Let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting Him. For our guilty consciousness have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. The point I'm trying to make this evening is when we read Psalm 24 and we read, "Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place?" And maybe right now the Holy Spirit, kind of as you read that, if you read that before, it was like, well, not me. Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies. Well, that's you. Who may stand in His holy place? You can. They, who is they? They is me. We, us, we will receive a blessing from the Lord and have a right relationship with God, their Savior. Such people, well, which people is that? Those whose hands and hearts are clean and pure. That's me. That's me, not because of me. That's me because of Jesus. Such people may seek You and worship in Your presence. There are a couple of things that hold us back from our boldness, that we want to run towards the presence of God. And for some reason, there's some lies that enter our minds that say we can't. Scripture fortunately helps us answer those lies. The first lie is that God doesn't understand. No, God, I mean, God is God in heaven. He doesn't get the stuff that I wrestle with. He's never been in the situation that I'm in. He doesn't know what this is like. Watch what he says in Hebrews 4. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, and just in case we missed who that was, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. For he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. Here's that word again. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive His mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. So right now, I don't know what it is that you're going through in your life. I don't know what you're struggling with, what you're wrestling with. I don't know what it is kind of that's holding you back that says, God, I can't really pray about this. I don't know what to do. I don't know what the answer is. I'm stuck. I'm confused. Maybe I should pray about it and the lie comes, but Jesus isn't going to get it. I want to break that lie in the name of Jesus over your life tonight. Jesus gets it. Not only does Jesus get it, Jesus knows how to fix it. He knows what to do with it. That emotion that's stirring on the inside that you don't know how to release, you can bring that to Jesus. The confusion that you're wrestling with, the life decision that you need to make, the panic about the test that's about to come, Jesus gets it. He was tempted, He was tested in the same way that you were. He knows what you're going through, and you can come to Him boldly. You can come running into the presence of God. That veil is torn, and you can go running through there, make a beeline for the presence of God. Go there and say, Jesus, this sucks, and I don't know what to do. I think I know what Jesus will answer. He'll answer, yes, it sucks. But I know what to do. I know how to lead you through this. I know how to restore the broken relationship. I know how to mend the heart that has been tearing and crying on the inside. I know. I've got this. Come and find grace and mercy when we need it most. The second thing that often happens that makes us think we can't. I can't. Why can't I ascend the hill of the Lord? I can't stand in His holy place. Why not? Because I'm not. Why me? I don't deserve it. I'm definitely not good enough. Maybe Tito is. Have you seen the way he leads worship? The Holy Spirit is with him. He can do this. Remember our small group facilitator. My mom is so pure and holy and righteous and serves God. And she can stand in God's holy place, but I can't. I don't deserve this. I want us to just have a look at Romans chapter 8. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? Because as the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No. Despite all of these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ, who loved us. And I am convinced. He's not like I have a sneaky suspicion. You know, this might be so. No, I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. And then he gives what I think is the most inclusive list on the whole planet that's ever existed. In this list we're about to read, there is nothing that is excluded in this list. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So here's the word that I want to just bring to you around this tonight. If there's nothing that you can do that can separate you from his love, then guess what? There's nothing that you can do to qualify you for his love either. You're already qualified. And so I was saying this morning, and I think this is such an important discipline for every believer to learn. One of the first, if you're walking a discipleship road with someone, there's somebody you're praying for, that person you prayed for just a moment ago, you're going to invite them to next Sunday service, and you're kind of beginning to lead them in Christ. There's one sentence you want to teach them, just as a start. If they get this, then it's a great start. Sentence is simply this: Jesus is enough. If as believers we can begin to truly hold on to that truth and say, Jesus is enough. Right here in this context, in this moment. You see, I'm not qualified because of anything I've done or can do. I'm qualified because Jesus is enough. Who may stand, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Who may worship in his presence? Me. Why me? Because Jesus is enough. What is it that I've done to qualify myself? Absolutely nothing. Am I able because of any of my own merit? No. So guess what? If my own merit can't qualify me, my own merit can't disqualify me. You see, I am qualified to stand before the presence of the Lord, to come boldly to him, because Jesus is enough. It's not your merit. So one reason why we can't run, why we sometimes hesitant to run to Jesus, we're like, Jesus doesn't get this. I've got this honors level computer science program that I need to figure out. Jesus doesn't get that. Yes, Jesus gets that. I've got this crazy romantic situation going on and I don't know which way to turn and I can't really pray about it because Jesus gets it. My mom and I kind of, there's a hiccup there and I can pray about other stuff, but I can't pray about that. Jesus, he gets it. Pray about it. Bring it to him that you may find grace. The second reason is because why me? I can't run to God. I'm so dirty. I'm so unclean. What have I done to deserve it? Well, here's the great news. You haven't done anything to deserve it. The even better news is you can't do anything to deserve it because it's not about you. It's about Jesus is enough. The third reason why we don't run to Jesus boldly is because our conscience has become corrupted. The Bible, Paul writes to Titus, a church leader, and he says to him, everything is pure to those whose hearts are pure. But nothing is pure to those who are corrupt and unbelieving, because their minds and consciences are corrupted. Such people claim they know God, but they deny Him by the way they live. They are detestable and disobedient, worthless for doing anything good. In Timothy, he says a similar thought, and he says their consciences have been seared with a hot iron. They don't feel guilty so much anymore. That brings us right back to the gospel. You see, it's not about what I have done. It's about Jesus is enough. Hebrews 9 says it to us so beautifully. So Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered that greater, the more perfect tabernacle in heaven. We saw there's a tabernacle on earth. There were tabernacles on earth. And now there's a tabernacle in heaven. And Jesus has entered that tabernacle, which was not made by human hands, is not part of this created world. With His own blood, not the blood of goats and calves as the Israelites had done originally, He entered where? The most holy place, once for all time, and secured our redemption forever. Once for all time. He did a complete and final work, which is why the veil can be torn. No one needs to go on behalf of you. Maybe kind of a just sense is prompting in the Spirit to share this with us. That right now we have a high priest and His name is Jesus. There is no other high priest you need. What do I mean by that? That's a powerful theological statement. What do I mean by that? It means that God has abolished the office of the high priest on this earth, but He has raised the priesthood of all believers. Once again, big theological words. What am I saying? I'm saying that you do not need anybody else to go into God's presence on your behalf. That's the high priestly function. The high priest would go on my behalf because I cannot. In the New Testament, the high priest doesn't go on my behalf because the high priest has already gone on my behalf, Jesus. And now I go on my behalf. One of the lies that we sometimes believe, and please pray for one another, I'm not saying don't pray for one another, is I can't wrestle with this out with God. I can't talk this out with God. I can't figure this out with God. I need somebody else to go and do it and come and report back to me. I need somebody to stand in my stead in the presence of God. That's not New Testament theology. New Testament theology is Jesus is there waiting for you. He is the one who is forever praying for you and making intercession on your behalf. And so He invites us to that. So I don't know where your faith is this evening, but perhaps some of us, we don't have our faith anymore. We've got, as yet, we've got our mom's faith. When the pawpaw hits the fan, our mom will pray for us. And our mom serves Jesus, and our mom hears from God, and our mom studies the Scriptures, and we sort of get relayed what God is saying. Can I encourage you tonight and say, Jesus has more for you, and praise the Lord for your mom who is praying for you. But there is more for you in your relationship with Christ than having your mom go to Christ on your behalf. Jesus wants you to go to Christ, to Him. He's inviting you to enter directly by yourself. So under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Jesus Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered Himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. A perfect sacrifice. A perfect sacrifice. There is nothing lacking in the sacrifice of Jesus. I honestly believe one of the worst, one of the most dangerous lies that we can believe is that there is something bigger or stronger than the cross of Christ. There's some sin, some struggle, something we've done, someplace we've been, something we've been through, and the blood of Jesus is not enough. And so we can't come to God, we don't come running to God because we're afraid, because our conscience has been defiled. And we think, God, if you only knew where I'd been, and surprise, he knows, and he's okay with it because he wants to wash you. So at my home, I've got this stupid blocked drain in our backyard. Fortunately, it's a stormwater drain, so it's mud. It's not the other stuff, which is a big relief. And from time to time, when it rains hard, when I backwash my pool, kind of it just doesn't run nearly quickly enough, and it's just basically a blocked drain. And so this last week, I went and I bought drain rods, and you get all the different stuff, and I'm fighting in there with this stupid drain, trying to get all the clogging out, and slowly, kind of bit by bit, kind of working it. And then you got the plunger, and then you got the whirly thing, and kind of you're turning it and you're twisting it. And every time you pull it out, there's like mud splashing all over the place. And eventually, I'm covered in mud. There's mud everywhere. It's mud on my clothes. There's mud all over my body. There's just mud in my hair. There's mud everywhere. It's a messy story. And guess what? When I'm covered in mud, I don't mind. Do you know why I don't mind? Because I'm a believer. I'm a firm believer in the power of Omo. I don't mind how dirty my clothes are because I know I'm going to take those clothes and I'm going to drop them in the washing machine and I'm going to use Omo or Surf or whatever the green one is that one gets nowadays Ariel or whatever it is, kind of. We're going to see these ladies are marriage material, guys. Okay. We're going to put it in there. And guess what? My clothes are going to come out and they're going to be clean. And so I'm not panicking about my clothes. I'm not worried about my clothes. I'm not thinking I've got to take these clothes off and throw them away. I can never wear these clothes again. And yet somehow we don't believe the same of the blood of Jesus. We think that this mud that I've got is too strong. I'm not a believer in the blood of Jesus. This dirt that I've picked up, this splat that splattered all over my being, the blood of Jesus can't wash that. I've got news for you tonight. It can. The blood of Jesus is stronger than whatever stain you might have. You didn't have to panic. You didn't have to get worked up about it. When the sin comes, when the dirt comes, when the nonsense comes, Jesus is going to wash us. So I'm going to ask, maybe the Zimbabwean guys in front can help, and maybe Sia and some others. Can you guys hand out the elements of the communion for us, please? I want us to read just two more passages just around this before we celebrate this blood of Jesus. Because who can stand in the holy place? I'm hoping something in our heart is beginning to be just a little bit excited, because who can climb the hill of the Lord? I can. And who can stand in his holy place? I can. Only those whose hands and hearts are clean. Well, that's me. Who have not lifted up their souls to an idol and they don't lie. Jesus. That's me, not because of me, that's me because of you. Who may worship in his presence? Well, I may. I can come boldly. I can run into the place that he has prepared for me. Last two scriptures for us this evening, just driving home this point. Not too many of us here this evening are married yet, but soon you will be. That's a great place to say amen there, guys. Okay. For husbands, this means love your wives. I love how the Holy Spirit and Scripture just sometimes ask us to do impossible things. Because a part of me wishes there was a full stop there. Darlington, isn't that right? If there was a full stop there, that would be cool. Husbands, love your wives. I can sort of do that. Me as Philip, I can find a way most of the time to love my wife, and I'm going to sort of be okay in that. But then Jesus, just because he's Jesus, just gets completely ridiculous and says, just as Christ loved the church, And I'm like, there is no ways I can do that. Thank you, Sia. There is absolutely no ways that I can love my wife in the way that Jesus loves and loved his church. That's impossible. As much as I wish I can put up my hand and say, guys, I've got this, I know I don't. Except for the grace of Jesus. And so I'm so thankful for grace who allows us to do that. But I want us just for a moment, I know it's hard and we're single and we're loving the idea of getting married and marriage will happen one day, but just for a moment, just think away from marriage and let's just look at Jesus and church. Because who is Jesus' church? You are Jesus' church. And so when Jesus says his church, do you know who he's speaking about? You and me. Obviously not just us as a grouping here this evening, but his churches, believers like you and me who call upon his name. But he's speaking about us. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing blood of God's word. That's Jesus for you. He gave up his life for you, as part of his church, to make you holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her, his church, you, me, us, to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. That is how Jesus sees us. Yes, we're growing in that. Yes, in the natural, maybe not you, but I'm so far from that. But when Jesus looks at you and he looks at me because of the blood, that is what he sees. Holy, without fault. Right here, we see another reason why it's so important to spend time in the Word. Yes, we need to study the Word. Bible school is important. I've said that enough tonight. I hope you heard it. Do Bible school. It'll change your life. It's so important that we learn to relate to the Word well, that we study the Word and we get the intricacies of Scripture and we understand some of the nuances and do good hermeneutics, the interpretation of Scripture. But sometimes, do you know what's important? Sometimes we need to take a shower. Sometimes when the drain has messed all over us, the best thing to do is to take a shower. And the good news is we don't stay in the Western Cape. We can take long showers. You can get in the shower and just open the tap and just let the water run over you and wash and cleanse you. And you know, sometimes you can do the same with the Word of God. Sometimes we just need to open the Word of God and let the Word of God just wash us. Just wash us. And wash us, not get stuck in studying and breaking it down and figuring it out. Just allow the Word of God to wash our spirits, to cleanse us, to rinse us. Just open the tap and just let it run. Washed by the Spirit of God, spending time in His presence. It washes, it cleanses us. Baptism is an image of us being washed and being cleansed from our sin and in relationship with Christ. The last passage for this evening, and then we're going to break bread together. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. In other words, those who do wrong, they can't stand in the holy presence, in the presence of God. They can't ascend the hill of the Lord. Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, or who worship idols, or commit adultery, or are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or abusive, or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. None of these can ascend the hill of the Lord. None of these can stand in His presence, in His holy place. None of these can worship in His presence. And kind of if you are a little bit like me and you read that, there's probably something in that list where you're like, oops. There's probably something in that list, and we love kind of taking one, maybe two of these and elevating them and saying, that's bad, that's really, really bad, but the stuff that I do, that's sort of okay. And yet Scripture is no, none of that is okay. If we any of that, you can't stand in His holy place. And, you know, if Corinthians ended there, we'd be in trouble. But it doesn't. Because there's verse 11. Verse 11 is a verse of grace. Verse 11 says, some of you were once like that. But you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. How are we made holy? We are made holy because Jesus is enough. We're made holy, we are cleansed, we are washed because we call on the name of Jesus. And the Spirit of the God washes and cleanses and purifies us. And so we read Psalm 24 and we say, who may climb the mountain of the Lord? I can. That's what boldness sounds like a little bit, isn't it? Who can? I can. And who can stand in His holy place? I can. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, that's me. Who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, sworn deceitfully, who doesn't tell lie, depending on the translation you read. That's me. They will have a right relationship with their God. This is so cool. I get to have a right relationship with my God. They will have blessing from God. God will breathe goodness over them. God will cause their ways to be fruitful and gracious. They will be empowered to prosper. That's what blessing means. They can worship in His presence. That's me. That's you. Not just the person next to you. So there's an invitation where God is saying, come boldly. Come running. Come expectant. Come to my courts. Come to my presence. Come to my throne of grace because you are welcome here. How the song we sang at the start. Welcome home. Every time we step into the presence of God, it's welcome home. My daughter went away for the first time this weekend. She went away with a friend for a weekend to a Bushveld retreat thing. First time that she's been on school trips and felt school and that type of stuff. But the first time she's been with a friend. So she gets home this afternoon and guess what? Welcome home. This is your home. You're welcome here. There's a place for you. There's an embrace. The sisters are glad to see. I hope it lasts longer than just tonight. The sisters are glad to see her. They're excited. Mom and dad are glad she's home. We celebrate her. We hug her. We say, welcome home. God says that about His presence. Welcome home. Welcome to His presence. Don't let the lie of the enemy keep you from pressing into His presence because I'm too dirty or God doesn't understand. My conscience is too defiled. I've been through too much stuff. There's no too much when it comes to the cross of Christ. As a matter of fact, Scripture says exactly the opposite. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. There's grace to draw us into His presence. Can we stand this evening? Did everyone receive the elements of the communion? Did we miss anyone? So as we partake of communion this evening, the really cool bit about communion is that we celebrate the body of Jesus. It speaks about the cross of Christ. Everything we spoke about tonight is it's represented in this moment where we say, Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that I can ascend. I can climb this mountain of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that I can stand in your holy place. Thank you that I can run boldly into your presence because Jesus is enough. So can we bow our heads and close our eyes this evening? I want us to pray together. Tonight, if you're here and as we're about to pray, there's something stirring in your heart that just says, I'm so aware of my sin and my sinfulness. And tonight, I just want to bring that to Jesus. Tonight, I want to let the blood of Jesus wash and cleanse me. I want a shower in the blood of Jesus, a washing. I want my sin to be taken away. I want to climb this hill of the Lord. I've never really been able to come to the presence of God without being so aware of my guilt and my shame. But tonight, God wants to break that chain. I want to ask if that's you, wherever you are. The rest of us, our eyes are closed, our heads are bowed. Don't you just want to slip up your hand and say, Philip, that's me tonight. I need my sin to be washed away. I need to be cleansed and purified. To stand pure before Jesus. To run boldly into His presence. Tonight I'm saying yes to that invitation. Thank you for those hands. Just be bold. I always say to people in moments like this, don't put your hand up like just here by your armpit a little bit. I want to put my hand up as high as possible because I don't want to do anything for Jesus half-hearted. I'm not afraid what other people see, what other people think, how other people are going to react. I want to run with a whole heart after Jesus. Anyone else? I'm not going to call you forward or anything tonight. I just want you, just in your own heart, to take a moment to acknowledge that you want Jesus to wash away your sin. Say anyone else, you just all wanted to put up your hand tonight and say, Jesus, tonight, that's me. That's me, God. So God, I thank you for these hands that were raised. I thank you for the lives and the hearts they represent, Lord. And I thank you, Jesus, that tonight you are enough. Tonight we believe in the blood of Jesus to wash us, to cleanse us, that there is no impurity, there is no sin, Lord God. There is no guilt, there is no shame, there is no blot, there is nothing that is stronger than the blood of Jesus. Jesus, you're enough for us. And so tonight we say thank you for your broken body. Let's eat together. And Lord, in the same way, we're thankful for your blood. Tonight, Lord, it's your blood that we celebrate because it's your blood, not the blood of sheep and goats and calves. Your blood, Jesus, which is our perfect sacrifice. And we can run into your arms to the glorious tabernacle in heaven, the place where you dwell, Lord. Your arms are open and you're welcoming us, Lord. You're celebrating us because your blood has washed us. You made your bride spotless and beautiful and perfect, and you're making her spotless and beautiful and perfect. And we're part of your bride that's being made spotless and beautiful and perfect. And so tonight, Jesus, thank you. And who may ascend the hill of the Lord? We can. And who may stand in your holy presence? We can. Because your blood has made it possible, Jesus. Let's drink together. Tonight, if you're here and you're wanting someone to pray with you, maybe you're going through some stuff in life and you just need someone to pray with you. Maybe even tonight as I was speaking, something was just stirring in your hearts and you just want to pray about some part of the message or something that the Holy Spirit is just really pressing on your heart. We want to pray with you for that. The band is going to minister a little bit longer and you can step forward. We would love to pray with you. Maybe you just want to dwell in the Lord's presence because you're allowed to. Who can worship in His presence? You can. And maybe tonight you just want to spend some time and do that. You're welcome to do that. There is coffee and tea outside. Hang around. Have some coffee and tea if you can. We'd love to get to know you a bit better. May God breathe life over your every moment this week. We'd love to see you again next week. I'd love to see you bring a friend or two or ten. There's going to be coffee for them. There's going to be pizza for them. There's going to be ice cream for them and for you. Let's trust God to just be just so generous in our invitation. There's no reason not to invite someone. We all like an invitation. Even if they say no, let's invite them. And let's trust God to see our friends walk in relationship with Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Have a phenomenal week.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.